Amen. Hope you feel better. Hope you feel hugged. If you're visiting with us this morning, it's great to have you with us this morning. Just some announcements, importantly, for the sisters. There will be a midweek service this Wednesday at the Tiger Valley Conference Center at 7 p.m., the normal time. And there's also exciting news coming up towards the end of May, but only towards the end of May. We're working towards it. We are going to start mini midweek services in the south, okay? And so the first one would be for the sisters on the 26th of May. That's a Tuesday because the Wednesday is a public holiday. We want you to rest well after your midweek service because it's going to be so powerful that you're just going to need all the rest that you can get. But so that's coming up on the 26th of May, and then we'll have a rotating system for the men as well. But at this stage, this coming Wednesday, for the sisters at Tiger Valley Conference Center. Before we continue in Principle of the Path, why don't we say a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you that each of us had the ability to come out this morning to be able to worship together, to be able to share in the Lord's Supper, and to be able to learn from the Bible. And Father, we want to pray for the people of Ecuador and Japan that has lost many lives during this week due to earthquakes. We pray to find help the rescue team still find survivors. We pray for the families involved. We want to pray for the country of Ethiopia, where armed forces killed 140 people this week, civilians, women, children. We pray for them, we pray for their families, and we pray for peace in that country and peace over our world. We pray for our own country, Father, and the tension that we are experiencing as a country when it comes to politics. I pray that we will keep our leaders in our prayers and in many ways out of our conversations, Father, that we will not get sucked into it. Please lead us in that. I pray this morning for the message. Open our hearts, our minds. Father, help us to hear your word to us. Each of us have a different path that we're currently on. Each of us come with different feelings, different emotions, different anxieties, hopes, and dreams. I pray that we will keep our hearts, our minds, and our ears open to you, to your word, and to what it is that you're doing in our lives. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Romans 15. We are in week two of our series called The Principle of the Path. I'll try and quickly bring you up to speed. If you're visiting with us today and you didn't get to come out last week, last week we started speaking about the principle of the path. And what we learned from that proverb in Proverbs 7 was that your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. In other words, we learned that if you packed a picnic basket, an umbrella, sunscreen, surfboard, and you take the N1 towards Joburg, you are not going to end up in Camps Bay. No matter how much you prayed about it, no matter how long you have been a Christian, no matter how well in advance you planned for the trip, you are simply not going to Camps Bay. And the funny thing is, we know this when it comes to driving. And yet, there is a disconnect when it comes to our spiritual life or to our families, our marriage, our finances, or our moral standard. There's a huge disconnect. Our desire, our attention is over here, and we're saying, this is what I want. This is the kind of marriage that I want. This is the kind of person I want to be. This is what I want my life to look like. This is what I want in my tombstone the day that I die. This is what I want, and here's where I'm going. And when I suddenly arrive here, and they did not put that on my tombstone, I am flabbergasted as to how it happened. Or when my marriage is not what I hoped for, but I took a path away from what I hoped for, we even go as far as blaming God for it. I said, how could you do this to me? My financial world is in a disarray. My relational world is in disarray. Why, God, why? And God says, listen, dude, it's not me. It's the path that you've chosen. You said, this is my intention, this is my desire, but you never walked there. You took a path leading you away from it. So it's not me, it's you. You can't just have one intention and take a different path. Okay, so the principle of the path is very simple, it's very clear. Your direction, the direction that you take, not your intention, will ultimately determine your destination. So what I want to talk about today, though, is the million-dollar question, obviously, is how do I know if I am on the right path? Pretty important. So when it comes to my spiritual life, how do I know if I'm on the right path? My marriage. And two, so one is, how do I know if I'm on the right path? Two is, what am I going to do with the information? So I now figure out, I am or I aren't on the right path. What am I going to do with the information? Because nobody wants to wake up one day in their 20s, their 30s, their 50s, or 70s and wish that they've been on a different path. We all only get one shot at this amazing thing called life. And we don't have the time to dream in one direction, but then take a path in a completely different direction. So how do I know if I'm on the right path? If you are single, how do you know if this is the guy or the girl of your future? How do you know if dating them or moving in with them or sleeping with them will take you where you want to be? Because living together, sleeping together is not just an event, it is a path. A path that will take you somewhere. A path with a predictable outcome. How do I know if my marriage is heading in the right direction? How do I know if I'm currently making the right moral decisions? How do I know if I'm living out the purposes that God has for my life? How do we know if the path that I'm on is going to take me where I want to be spiritually? How do I know that in every arena of my life? And what am I going to do with that information? So I need to know if I'm on the right path. And if I am or not, what will I do with it? So let's start with, how do I know if I'm on the right path? How do I know that? In many ways, people often ask me this. How do I know if it's God's will? And then I say, just ask James Lapperman. He knows everything. How do I know? Today's James Day. How do I know if I'm on the right path? And here's usually what I try and tell people is number one, and this is not rocket science here, friends. Number one is study the Bible on the topic. So I'm about to make a decision, or I'm trying to figure out if the decision that I'm making, is it the right path? How do I know it? Study the Bible. And I want to put the emphasis or the focus on the word study the Bible. Now, it's not just read the Bible, but actually study, examine. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, to give us direction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The Bible, Paul says, was written for a very specific reason. It was written to teach us, to give us direction, to show us the way, to show us the right path, so that through endurance, in other words, continuing to follow it, and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I think all of us want hope, don't we? Says the Bible was given to us, yes, so that we might know God, but also so that we might have hope by knowing what path to take. I love the attitude of a group of people in the Bible called the Bereans, since they were from a place called Berea in Acts 17, where it says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, another group of people, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul was in essence saying to them, guys, you are on the wrong path. I thought, oh my goodness, could this be? Let us examine the scriptures to see if what he said is in actual fact true. They didn't have iPads back then. They didn't have concordances. They didn't have Bible Gateway where they can just go and Google it. They didn't have some of those nice leather babies that we have that you can just flip open. They had to literally go to the synagogue every day and take out a scroll and roll open the scroll and examine the scroll to see if what Paul said was true. They had to dig in. They had to get their hands dirty. It wasn't just going to jump out to them. I can't just sit in my bed, read my Bible, yawn through it, and hope that somehow God's path is just going to become clear to me. You can read your Bible for years and miss the path if you don't study it, if you don't dig in and examine it. Now, I want to particularly speak to young people this morning. This is for everybody, but you know what? Relationships take hard work. They don't just fall into place. If I want to have a relationship with God, it's going to take hard work. If I want to know the path, guess what? It's going to take work. Hard work. Our whole society says, just give me. Easy. No pain. No effort. But it doesn't work that way. That won't get you on the right path. It takes work. You cannot base your life and the path you choose on an idea or an assumption that you have on the Bible. A couple of years ago, I read an article stating that the most quoted verse in the Bible is God helps those who help themselves. That is the most quoted verse in the Bible. It is not even in the Bible. But it's the most quoted verse. For years, I used to say, somewhere in the Bible it says. The reason why I'm doing this or the reason why I feel comfortable about my path is because somewhere in the Bible it says. I cannot base my life on somewhere in the Bible. I got to know it. Where is it in the Bible? And I cannot base my life on a single verse, even if it is in the Bible. We need to know what the Bible says. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Am I immediately a Christian because my parents are Christians? Am I a Christian because I'm trying to live a good life? We were sitting with a campus student this week having that very discussion saying, are these people, the people that you surround yourself with, are they helping you to follow Jesus? He says, but they're good people. Does being good make me a Christian? Or do I need to be a follower of Jesus? The Bible says that if Jesus is not Lord of your life, Master, King, if he is not your greatest treasure, your greatest hope, desire, and delight, he cannot be your savior. I need to know it. I need to study it. I cannot just assume it and hope for it. I need to know, what does the Bible say, or how does God want me to spend those things, use those things and spend those things that are most important to me? What is most important to us? Time, energy, talent, and money. Does God just want me to have fun with all of that? He certainly wants us to enjoy life. He created the world and said that it was good. Jesus came so we could have life to the full. But is it just for fun? Is it just for, is that why he gave me all of that? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So I'm on a path. I'm on a path of the world. Everything that my friends do, everything that my neighbors have, everything that I see, I want more, I desire more, I want to immerse myself on it. Now I need to ask myself, is this the right path? What does the Bible say? I need to study it. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. How am I doing as a husband? That's a question to ask. Am I on the path? What does the Bible say is the, let's call it, the good husband path? The good husband path, Ephesians 5 says in verse 25, husbands, good husbands. Let's see by a show of hands, who's a good husband? I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. I want to say, for the wives, if your husband is a good husband, but let's not go there. Good husbands, I want you to come to church again. What makes me a good husband? If I buy my wife flowers, am I now a good husband? If I wash the dishes? Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He says, husbands, be like Jesus. Jesus gave himself, he sacrificed himself to make the church beautiful. How do I know if I'm on the path? Well, am I living, am I, not by a long shot perfect, but am I, as a husband, am I making my wife beautiful? And not by paying for her Botox or hair color or what have you. Those are good too. But, and we'll look at what the Bible says about beauty just now. But in the way that I treat her, in the way that I serve her, in the way that I make her feel, is she beautiful? If she's not looking beautiful, guys, it's on us. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It means to be beautiful. And I think this goes for both the way that women think they should look beautiful and also the way that men perceive women to be beautiful. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says, your beauty, speaking to the ladies, should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. He says, beauty is not in a fancy hairstyle, nothing wrong with hairstyle, and it even being fancy. But he says, that's not where beauty comes from. It's not the jewelry, it's not the clothes, it is the, I love those words, of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. What do we view as beautiful? I'm talking about both men and women. As you look at a woman, what do you view as beautiful? As a woman, what gives you confidence? One easy way to see is to see what people post on Instagram or Facebook. What does that say about your definition of beauty? It's all about me. Look at how pretty I am. Look at what I'm wearing. Look at my duck face. That is not the way the holy woman of the past did it. And that is not the way that leads to God. If we want to know the way to life, we need to study what the Bible says. So whatever it is for you, whatever path, whatever you're on, whatever you're thinking about, dig into the scriptures and figure it out. So that's number one. Number two, something else that helps is to get advice from the right people. So I'm on a path, or I'm about to take a path. What do I need to do? First and foremost, study the Bible. Obviously, prayer is connected to that. Study the Bible, what it says on that topic. This is where I'm thinking of heading. Thing number two is get advice from the right people. In Proverbs 11, verse 14, it says, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors makes victory sure." How do I know if I'm on the right path or if I'm about to take the right path? The author here says, ask advice. In other words, this is a decision that I'm about to make. This is something that I am considering. What do you think? These are the kind of friends that I currently have. These are the kind of people that I surround myself with. Do you think that these friends and these people, do you think that they will take me where I want to go? This is where I want to be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Maybe if you're a teen, this is just where I want to be next week. But this is where I want to be next week. Are these people going to take me to where I want to be next week? What do you think? My boyfriend said that if I love him, I will sleep with him. What do you think I should do? This is what my schedule looks like. This is the amount of time that I'm currently spending in front of the TV, on the phone, on the computer. Do you think it will take me where I want to go spiritually? This is the amount of time that I'm spending with God, with my spouse, with my kids, helping other people becoming Christians or serving in the church. Do you think, I just want to ask, many advisors make victory sure, I just want to ask, do you think if you look at this, here's where I want to go, here's my intention, do you think it will take me there? This is a big one. I'm planning on buying a car with a residual value, or what is called a balloon payment. So after paying for this car for 72 months, I will still owe 30% on the car. But it's affordable because you'll still owe 30%. And because you're paying for 72 months, what do you think I should do? We'll get to him in the second part of this. I'm planning on going a date with a guy from the office. He is not a committed follower of Jesus, but he is very charming. And the brothers in the church don't treat me that kindly. What do you think I should do? Listen, we found this nice little spot, a nice cozy little house right next to the beach. It's 2-3 hours away from church. We'll barely be here. How have you seen that work out for others? I'm sure through years, if you've been around for some years, you've seen people make that move. How did that move work out for them? I just want some advice. Well, listen, life is just so busy, I just can't get with someone on a consistent basis to talk about my life or how I'm doing spiritually. So I was thinking that I'll just pull people around whenever there's a crisis. Do you think it's a good idea? If you know and understand the principle of the path, what do you think would be a question that we would be asking on a regular basis? As I look in the rearview mirror of my life, most of the time that I got myself, practically almost all the time, that I got myself into trouble in some way or another, whether in any arena of life, it was because I did not ask, what do you think? I'm about to do this. What do you think? You've seen me with my wife. What do you think? You've seen me with my children. Or you've seen my children. What do you think? What do you think? We have to get this right. Why? Because many advisors makes victory sure. Many advisors can help you distinguish between intention and direction. Now, Dumani, there is a bit of a snag to this scripture, and that is that it is only partially true. like most scriptures in the Bible, it does need to be read in conjunction with other scriptures. So let's read another one with this, and then we'll see what we do with Dumani's advice. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says this: "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So, we shouldn't just be asking advice. We need to be asking advice from the right people. When I ask counsel on the path that I'm about to take or the path that I'm currently on, I need to ask counsel from wise, godly, and experienced people. Why? Because he who walks with the wise will himself grow wise, but the companions of fools suffer harm. I have often, through my years, seen people make some really silly decisions. And inevitably I ask them, man, I just got to ask, did you ask any advice on this before you did it? Before you got involved in that scheme? Before you decided to date that guy or that girl? Or before you decided to do this, move there, what have you? And then to my horror, they say, yes, I have. And I say, who on earth did you ask? Very rarely it's the wise, the godly, and the experienced. Usually it is someone that thinks like us on that particular endeavor. And so a good question to ask before I ask is, I need to be asking, if I'm seeking advice on how to live a pure life, the person that I'm about to ask that from, is that something that they're pursuing? If I'm wanting to get advice on my marriage, does this couple have a marriage that is not perfect, but that is heading in the right direction? Are they wise? Are they godly? Are they experienced in it? If I'm going to ask, because I asked someone this question on that balloon payment thing, and the guy was getting himself into debt, and I say, why did you do it? Did you ask advice? He said, yes. And I said, who? And he said, so-and-so. I said, but so-and-so is up to debt in his eyeballs. So-and-so is borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. If you get advice from someone, make sure they're not perfect, but they're ahead of you. Wherever it is that they're heading, it's the right direction on a consistent basis, and that they've learned from their past mistakes. Which brings us to question number three to ask. So, thus far, very simple. Study in the Bible, ask advice from the right people, meaning the wise. Number three, this is a tough one. Look at your past experience. Look at your past experience. What usually happened to me when I did this kind of thing in the past? Last week I shared about some of the errors of my youth, where I was almost beaten with a baseball bat because of something stupid that I did. But I got away with it. Another time I shot someone's, with a pellet gun, shot someone's sliding door. It shattered and shattered another door, and the police came out and everything, but I was never found. The third story that I neglected to tell was that there was another time where I was doing the night crawling with my friends, and we came upon these big garbage bags filled. We opened it up, thought it must have a purpose other than just sitting here, and opened it up and was filled with grass. So I came up with a brilliant idea. Why don't we take all these, there were tons of them, why don't we go, we look for a car in the street, and then we cover it completely with grass so that you cannot see the car. So when the guy comes out, he'll be like, where's my car? And there's this massive heap of grass, but he doesn't know that his car is under there. Now, if you were here last week, you would know there was an opening statement where I said, youths lack judgment. I lack judgment. So that's the procedure that we got. We got a couple of bags. As I bent down to open the first bag, someone came out of the house where the car was parked. One of my friends, there were three of us. One of them saw it but neglected to scream, and he was about 100 meters away. The other guy and I, we started to make a run for it. We ran for all of our life. These guys were faster. They were off-duty policemen that worked in riot areas. They caught me and beat me to a pulp with a pipe, dragging me on the floor on the tarmac, eventually throwing me in the back of the car off to the police station. It didn't end well. My night crawling stopped. I looked at my past and I asked myself, should I be learning from this experience? As you're about to take a certain path, a good question might be, have I taken this path before? And if so, how did it work out for me? The last time I grabbed that opportunity of a lifetime, where did it end? The last time I barely read my Bible, where did it take me? The last time I was sitting there late at night in front of the TV, flipping through the channels, where did it land? If the last time it enriched you spiritually, emotionally, relationally, then do it again. If it didn't, then don't. As a matter of fact, every time something ends badly, what we should do is we should take a mental snapshot and say, this is what it looks like. When I don't consistently get time in the Bible, this is where it lands. When I make those poor financial decisions, this is where it lands. Take the photo, and every time you're confronted with that decision again, take out your wallet, take out the picture, and remember, this is where it lands. So, you've studied it, you've asked wise people, you've looked in the rearview mirror, now what? The next question then will be this. What are you now going to do with the information? So, I've studied it, I've seen, wow, this is what the Bible says on this topic. I've asked wise and godly counselors, wow, this is what they say at the topic about the topic. I've looked in the rearview mirror and I say, wow, that's where it leads. The next question, this is a very important one. What are you going to do with the information? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12 says this. The prudent sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple or the immature keep going and suffer for it. So you realize you're not on a good path. You realize that the path is not going to take you where you want to go. Now what? Says the prudent sees that. They see the danger and they take refuge. Something needs to be done. The simple, though, keeps going and suffer for it. Two people, two responses. To outcomes. The wise person is the person that understands that life is connected. There is a cause and an effect. There is a relationship between yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So the wise person lives his life asking this question. In light of what I've studied in the scriptures, in light of the advice that wise, godly, experienced people have given me, in light of my past experiences and future dreams, what is the best thing for me to do now? And they take action. They do something about it. They say, let me get off of this path. Let me take refuge from where this is going. Let me get on the right path. The mature person, on the other hand, thinks that life is disconnected. They think today is about today, yesterday is about yesterday, tomorrow is about tomorrow. So the immature does not connect the dots between the past, the present, and the future. The fact that this has happened four times before does not mean it's going to happen again. It's just going to work out. Although I have intention A and I take direction B, somehow B is miraculously end up at A. So they just keep on going. You say to them, do you think that maybe, just a maybe, the reason that you're not close to God is because you're not spending time with Him? Do you think that maybe you're not close to your family because you spend most of your time just at work, extra hours in the office or in front of the TV? Yes, they say. That is a great point. So what are you going to do about it? Nothing. Somehow, the immature in their faith think that they can magically break the principle of the path. You sit in a sermon like this and say, great stuff! This is life-changing. Isn't it obvious? And you walk away and you do nothing. Next week you come back for more. We speak on the same thing. You feel the same way. You're again inspired, and again you do nothing. The immature. The Bible says the simple keeps on going, and then that word that we don't like, and suffers for it. Suffers for doing nothing. Suffers for thinking that this path that I can clearly see is not heading where it should. I suffer because I keep on staying on it. The earlier in life we learn this, the better. Continuing down the wrong path will not make things better. You will suffer for it. Bad choices and wrong paths inevitably leads to suffering. The older you are, the clearer this becomes as you look in the rearview mirror. You cannot break the principle of the path. But know this, the principle of the path can break you. The prudent, on the other hand, sees danger, takes refuge, and acts. This morning, I want to encourage you. Take action. Take action. If you walk with God, if you play the movie forward, if it's not taking you where you want to be, take action. If you've been sitting here week after week thinking, I have to get open about this thing that happened in my life. I have to engage spiritually. I have to make the decision. Then stop just thinking about it. Take action. If you spend more money than what you have and you realize, I know I shouldn't. Take action. Get out of debt. Draw people in, but take action. Whatever it is. We need to look at the end and say, here's where I want to be. Here's where I want to be on all fronts. Here's where I want to be spiritually. Here's where I want to be relationally. Here's where I want to be morally. And then we need to review and we need to ask. Let me study the Bible and say, wow, the life that I'm living, is it going to get me there? Let me ask those wise and godly counselors. What do you think? Where I'm on, or the path that I'm about to take, is it going to get me there? If I look at my past experiences, is it going to get me there? And if it doesn't, simply take action. It is never too late. Live by the principle of the path, and God will bless your life.